Wow. Sorry, that got me. Pediatric cancer is one of those things that makes me question my own faith many times. A lot of us remember walking alongside and with the Watersons through Eli's journey, and that's where we, our congregation, our family of believers here, first got to know Karina. I just met her this morning, but that's the connection there. We often talk about connections. And there's just no words that can describe what that feels like or must mean. For many of us, it's just something that we've never had to deal with unless it's through a friend. So I'm going to let Karina share this morning her story and the story of her foundation so that we can all be blessed by her.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for having me this morning. So you guys got a bit of a background. I want to tell you really quick about my family's story. March 17th of 2014, our seven-year-old was diagnosed with leukemia. About a month later, we found out that it wasn't the 90% cure rate that we were hoping for. He actually had a very rare form of leukemia, so he had a 20% chance of survival. Going forward, we found out that he had to have a bone marrow transplant, but they could not do a transplant unless we had an exact sibling match. There's a 30% chance that you'll have a sibling match for bone marrow in your family. So along all of this, I want to preface by saying these are numbers that doctors and, people have formed. That's not my God. So my God decided to make my twins, who were at that point 3 years old, both perfect bone marrow matches. They're not identical twins either, so it's impossible to men. But they were both 100% matches, and God used our three-year-old little boy to give his bone marrow and save my son's life, ultimately resulting in oncologists who are too smart for God to walk in and say, there must be a God because this is a miracle. Obviously, the beginning and a goal is to lead people to the Lord, and, you know, I can understand how it would make you question your faith, but I can also tell you that walking that journey definitely grew and deepen my faith. I saw God do miracles that are impossible. So that is our story. Would you like me to go ahead and... I wanted to share just a couple of other things that our foundation provides for local families. We talked about the Watersons a little bit, and one thing that we do provide for local families that are battling pediatric cancer, walking through things like that, treated at Wolfson, is the divorce rate. And this is local in our community that we live in. The divorce rate for families, as soon as that diagnosis hits, is 80%. So they automatically have a very slim chance of making it. And in this world, we marriages aren't succeeding as it is. So you add that diagnosis, and I could explain forever why. But on top of that, you know, for a family like the Watersons, when their child passes away, their divorce rate is now 92%. So we need to be active there. We need to be strengthening these families and these marriages. So we do provide marriage retreats for families that are interested in that. We send them away on an all-expense-paid weekend with marriage-building materials that are faith-based, Bible-based. And that is one thing that we were able to provide for the Watersons. On top of that, sadly, we have been to 15 funerals since we started this foundation just a year and a half ago. So we do provide some financial help as well as special gifts to those families, on top of the fact that relationships are so important, and that's a lot of times something that people back away from because it makes us feel uncomfortable. It's awkward. But we try to be right there in that dirty, gritty life stuff with these families. We talk about all the details that are uncomfortable and, you know, just things that we don't want to put out there. We walk through that stuff with them. We also have a race coming up. This is something that kind of gets out what we do, but it also makes people more aware of pediatric cancer and that it exists, something that's really easy to turn our head away from and not acknowledge that it's there. So on September 17th of this coming year, we're doing a 5K and a fun run, so it's perfect for any age perfect for families. We'll also introduce you to several local families that are battling, so you can see their faces and get to know their stories and get involved. Lastly, the most important part of our foundation is that we meet practical needs, tangible needs, but it opens the door so that we can show them their spiritual need. We can tell them about Jesus, and that is a lot of times the very first conversation that we have with families. I can tell you that apart from my faith in Christ, I would have been absolutely hopeless. I cannot even tell you how it feels to know that your child has a 20% chance of making it. And I'm sure Lisa would say the same at this point. You know, I cannot even tell you how it feels. But I have a faith and an anchor in Christ because of what he's done. So I can have that abiding faith and that hope. And that needs to be shared with these families who are feeling that hopelessness without Christ. So now we can go in and we can share the gospel with these families just because we're meeting practical needs. So that is the most unique thing about our foundation and really just the center, the focus. So thank you so much for your time and letting me share.
Thank you, Karina. I can't say any more. I mean, this is just amazing ministry right here in our city by somebody who's walked and lived through it and has taken what her faith and her love and sharing it with others. And that's what missions is all about. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of you, that you would raise someone up like Karina who shares your love with so many in our community, people who desperately need your love. Lord, strengthen our faith, make us strong. Let us know that you are the only one and only answer to all of our needs, and that through people like Karina and others, your love, your strength, your hope lives and breathes. Help us, Lord, to stand beside her and stand beside those families that need you so desperately in the worst time of their lives. Lord, we just give all thanks and praise to you, and we just lift up all the families here in Jacksonville and around the world who face such a horrible, traumatic time in their lives. And we thank you, Lord, for people like Karina and her husband who do the work that you need us to do. It's in our precious Lord Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Karina will be outside, folks. Please stop by and chat with her and talk with her. Find out how you can be involved. We've got a bunch of runners in our congregation. I think it'd be a great opportunity for us to go out and support them through the race, but it could be as simple as just a gift card. So stop by on your way out, speak to Karina, and learn how you can become involved. Thank you, guys.
All right. Good morning. Our youth are also going to be involved, I think, in somehow working with Karina's organization with Mission Jacks, which is one of our youth events that are coming up. It's in your bulletin on July 7th and 8th. So youth can get signed up for that. And basically what they do for 2 days, they go out and serve. So that'll be one of the opportunities to serve with that organization. I just want to say good morning. If you're visiting with us, great to have you here this morning. In just a moment, we're going to receive our Sunday morning offering. If you're a visitor, please just sit back and relax. This is not a time that we ask for you to feel compelled to be involved in any way, but there is a card inside the bulletin. If you'd fill it out, let us know you're here. If you have any prayer requests, put that on there. We'd love to be praying for you. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to pray over the offering. And when we do that, we usually pray for another congregation or ministry because we believe that there's really only one church. And that church is made up of all of those who believe in Jesus. It just happens to meet at different places, at different times. And so I want to pray for the church in Orlando at this time. And again, when I say the church, I mean the church just in a broad sense, all the believers in Jesus. Obviously, we're all aware of what took place there a few weeks ago. And this is an opportunity for the church to show the love of Jesus to people who desperately need to know that love, to put differences aside in the name of love. I mean, we actually were reading through last week and talking about what it means to love even our very enemies and to pray for them. And so the church is supposed to be that place that's there for those who are in need. So I want to pray for the church in Orlando. I want to pray over the offering this morning. And as you give here at Emmaus, it's our hope that what comes in goes back out. And our hope is that at some point we'll be at the place where 50% of everything that comes in goes out because we're loving our neighbor as ourself, as Jesus commanded. And so we worship God through our giving, and we help those in need and show the love of Jesus through that. So let's pray over the offering. God, thank you so much for loving us. We are a blessed people, and you have blessed us to be a blessing. God, I thank you for hearing this story this morning of Karina and just her family and their heart to serve. God, remind us of that. We have so many opportunities all around us. This is one this morning just to give back, not to a church, not to an organization, but to give to you so that your love might be shown to the world that desperately needs it. When we think about the events that took place in Orlando and the lives, all the lives that have been affected, all community affected in just such a devastating way. But God, you have people there, people who love you. I pray that you would fill those people with your love, to share your love with the people there in Orlando, the people who need to know that love, the people who need to know a God who is loving and is compassionate, who sent his son for each one of us. And so, God, I pray that you would just empower your church to be your hands and feet there, and that we might be your hands and feet here. And we thank you for it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements before we get started this morning. Just in your bulletin, you can read most of them. I'm not going to go through and point out all the announcements, but there are some upcoming youth events. So if you have any youth in middle school or high school, they're going to Adventure Landing this Wednesday. So if you are, your kids are planning on going, they haven't paid yet, please see Joel or Josiah this morning. You can take care of that. Or you can pay the day of if you need to, or you're a procrastinator like me. Okay? So, but that's coming up. And then there's a couple of other events there. End of summer pool party, etc. Then on July 8th, the over 50s will be getting together. And the over 50s are the ones who really know how to party here at Emmaus. They get together on Friday night, just have a good time, potluck dinner, all kinds of stuff. There is contact information in the bulletin. As I said, Mission Jacks is coming up July 7th and 8th, so the youth can sign up for that. There's a middle school girls Bible study, and you can read the rest. So a lot happening, and I just want to encourage you and remind all of us that the church is the people of God living on mission, okay? So it's the family of God living on mission. It is not a place that we come to. So if you thought you came to church this morning, I want to humbly and graciously correct you. Church is not a place that you can go to. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever talk about going to church. Church is not a building. God doesn't reside in buildings. God is God, and he is omnipresent, and he is here with us, but not because we're gathered in this building. He is just omnipresent, and he is everywhere. It says in the scripture that those who put their faith in Jesus, he comes to live inside of us. Now, this is very different than the idea of I'm going to church on Sunday because it's the thing we do and we've been trained to do, and it's what tradition tells us to do. Okay? We're talking about a relationship with Almighty God. Very different than religion. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but I want to remind us of that on the front end. Like this morning, summer has fully kicked in. Everybody's enjoying summer. Half the seats are empty here, right? Because they said it might rain this morning, and we're just used to all this beautiful weather. People are vacationing, all that stuff. And if it was about us putting on a show or an event for you, whenever you put on an event, you want the place to be full. I used to work at the Murray Hill Theater, which is a ministry here in town, and that was what brought me to Jacksonville about 16 years ago. And I remember we'd put on these events, we'd bring in these bands, and you know, you'd sell tickets and stuff, and sometimes there wouldn't be that many tickets sold, and I'd be like at the door trying to pray people in, like, man, just bring people into this place, you know? And if you put on an event, that's what you want to see. But if you're gathered together to love and encourage one another, to show the love of God to one another, to hear stories like we heard about Karina that show us that, I mean, there's purpose in our lives. There's purpose in our pain. And sometimes God uses that to do amazing things in the world. And if we're gathered here to meet God, not because he's just, you know, in this place and he's not out there, but we're gathered as the people of God saying, God, we want to gather together. We want to worship you. We want to see you in our midst. We want you to help us to break free of that, the world out there that distracts us from all that you are, that pulls at us. If we're here for that reason, it doesn't matter if it's me and four other people in the room, right? But if it's about the light show or it's about the music or about how funny the preacher is, you might want to go somewhere else. I'm just saying. I mean, because we don't do it that good, right? We do it pretty good, but that's not our goal. We don't pour all of our money into that. You know, it's hard to do that and then send 42%, which it's been like the last few years, 42% of your money out to show the love of God to people, to put food on the on tables that don't have food, to love people as Jesus called us to love them. Okay, so it really doesn't matter. I'm glad you're all here because it would be a little bit lonely if you weren't, okay? So I'm glad we're all here together. But let's understand why we're here. We need God. I need God. And I need God to bring a fresh revelation to me because, you know, we go out into the world and we're distracted and it beats us up in so many ways. And through media and so many things, it tries to tell us how to think. Right? Last week, we were talking about godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom, and James addresses that. We're in a series right now called Faith Works, okay? That if you have faith, it will show by how you live your life, but it's not how you live your life and the works that you do that save you or helps you earn God's favor. But if God really changes your heart, you're just going to do those things. And so James is writing about that, and he says there's a difference between heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And this world is constantly, constantly pulling at us. So this morning, we're going to go on. We're going to be in chapter 4 in just a minute. But before we jump into that, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done anything crazy for someone that you care about or for someone you love? You know, you hear these stories about people who do crazy things for the people they love. There's songs, you know, I would cross the deepest ocean. I would do all these things for someone I love. And most of that's untrue, right? But we do sometimes do crazy things to show our love for people and do outlandish things. I did one of those things, and I'm not trying to tell you this because to say I'm the most loving person because I did it kind of kicking and screaming, I'm going to admit. But this morning, I got home at 2 a.m., so I'm kind of running on adrenaline, caffeine, and a little bit of the Holy Spirit, all right? And I'm going to tell you why I got home at that time. So my wife, she has gotten into this kick of hiking, okay? She just had this dream. She wants to hike the Appalachian Trail. Great. Great for her, right? It's not one of those things that I really enjoy or ever aspire to do. So she's done it a few times, and they hike anywhere from like 6 to 12 miles a day, and I really have had no desire to do it. Well, so they left, and they're going for 7 days on the trail, and one of the guys, three ladies went, one of the guys said, hey, wouldn't it be really cool if we surprised them? Like, they've wanted us to go. If we surprised them on the trail, hiked with them for a couple days, I was like, yeah, that'd be really cool if you guys did that. Let me know how that goes, all right? And he's like, no, man, we got to do it. So I give in. Yeah, all right, so sounds great. It would be really encouraging to my wife. I know she would really love that. And so decided to do it. So we have this plan. We're going to leave on Thursday. We'll leave kind of, it's a 9-hour drive, we'll leave kind of midday, go there, get a hotel, wake up early, meet him on the trail. Well, then I get informed, the guys play for the Emmaus softball team, and they're like, well, we got a softball game on Thursday. Actually, and if we win the first game, which is at 8 o'clock, we need to play again. And if we win that game, then we got to play again. Well, the team's okay, right? So I'm thinking, all right, so worst case scenario, we get out at 9. Well, they win the first game. They win the second game. They win the third game. So 11 o'clock at night, here we go. I mean, this is like a college frat story or something. Three guys in the car, 11 o'clock, we're driving 9 hours. We get to, you know, northern Georgia at 8 a.m. Sleep for 2 hours, jump on the trail. Now, I gotta confess, this whole time I'm thinking, how hard can it be, right? I mean, you're just walking, right? Six, eight, I mean, 2 days, I could do anything. Give me a couple Snickers, you know, I mean, I'll be fine. And so, but after 2 hours sleep, and they see, you know, we roll up on them, they see us, it's just really, they're super surprised. So we get on the trail, and we start walking, and I'm just going to confess to you right now, I was not prepared for what I encountered. It may have been one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, okay? So we start off on a couple hours sleep, and we're going, and then Roxanne, you know, at some point, you know, within maybe the first 4 hours, wouldn't it be great to do this with the kids, like bring the family out here? And I'm thinking, you've lost your mind. Like, I mean, just take what I'm giving you here. I'm loving you, and I'm hoping you really enjoy this. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, I'll probably sit on the stool most of the rest of the time here because I'm sore from top to bottom. The other two guys could tell you the same. They're actually in kids' church. They may die this morning. you know, and she's saying, you know, wouldn't it be great? I'm like, I just don't think so. Okay, we talked about heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom last week. See, part of heavenly wisdom is knowing your limits, you know, like knowing what will keep you from sin. So like the alcoholic, it's probably not good to have a couple of beers, you know, one or two. Someone else, that's fine. But the alcoholic, you know, you want to keep yourself from sin, so you might not want to have one or two. That's heavenly wisdom. Okay, so someone like me experiencing what I'm experiencing on the trail, and I can show love and grace for a couple of days, you know, just even if my body's screaming at me and all this, but bring the kids for 6 days? Okay, heavenly wisdom tells me I might not be able to contain myself. I may not be able to show the gifts of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in the middle of that. So I said, we'll talk about that later, but most likely not, okay? So here's the deal. So we did that, drove home. We finished. We hiked all day, 8 miles first day, six miles the second day. Left at 4 o'clock and drove straight back. Got home 2 a.m. So it was kind of a last minute deal, but it was fun, and I'm paying for it today. But so let me ask you a question. So say that the two guys rolled up there and got out of the car, and the three ladies were there. And I wasn't. And they said, "Where's Vic?" And they said, "Well, we went to pick him up, but when we went to pick him up, he said he wasn't coming. In fact, not only did he say he wasn't coming, there was a strange lady there at the house, and he said, you know, he might not be there when you get back." Imagine what would happen in that moment, the emotion of that moment. Imagine what you're feeling right now, okay? Unfaithfulness, adultery, I mean, there's like this, all of a sudden this weight, right, that you just go, oh my gosh. Now imagine that I really did that, and then I decided that the next Sunday, I'd just show up here like nothing happened and talk to you about God. Or even if I wasn't a pastor, let's say I just showed up and like nothing happened, I'm just, hey, everything's good, I live my life. What would you think about that? What would your thoughts be toward me? And I want you to just hang on to that for a little while, because what James talks about in chapter 4, he talks about spiritual adultery, which is really interesting, kind of weird. Like, what is that? Well, we're going to find out what that is in just a minute. He's just got done talking about heavenly wisdom versus godly wisdom. He says that when you practice heavenly wisdom, it's an understanding that this world is not our home, okay? It's all passing away. One day, you and I, we're all going to die. Earthly wisdom is kind of like live for the day, live for the moment, live for me. It's very selfish. I don't think about tomorrow. I don't think about other people. I don't worry about loving my neighbor. I don't worry really too much about loving my wife. Worldly wisdom really centers around me. I'm the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. Okay, so that's what he just gets done talking. He says, now, worldly wisdom, it brings all kinds of evil and discord with it, all right? So he just finishes that thought, And then he goes into verses 1 to 3, James chapter 4. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires that war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Okay, now remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers in Jesus that have been scattered all around the place. So apparently there's fighting. He goes, what's causing quarrels and fights among you? Okay, and so if you think about the petty things people fight about in church, okay, this makes a little sense. Anybody who's been in the church long enough has seen kind of these things, you know? Churches split over the color of carpeting. Like, how does that fit in the world of, like, God loving the world and people needing to know the love of God and people who are dying of starvation? And you got people in the quote-unquote church fighting over what color the walls are or the car. I mean, it's ridiculous. Especially when we know this building has nothing to do with church other than the fact that the church, we gather in it. God gave it to us. We praise him for that. But we're not going to be divided over the color of the walls or something like that. But they're quarreling, and he goes, where's that coming from? Okay, so the people of God having these issues, and the issues have to do with, really, some who have bought into more of a worldly wisdom and view than a heavenly view, okay? And so he goes, man, you're scheming and killing to get what you want. You're jealous of what others have, and you'll do whatever you can to take it away from them. Now, let me ask you, and I just want you to be honest with yourself. Have you ever found yourself scheming to get what you want? Scheming and planning and whatever it takes to get what you want. Sometimes even things, I'm not talking about necessarily bad things, but like you're going to do whatever it takes. You're going to manipulate the situation. You will even manipulate people if you have to get what you want. Okay, that's what's happening here. How about jealousy? You do whatever it takes to get what someone else has. You're jealous. You want what they have, and you'll do whatever it takes to get what they have. Now, it might not necessarily be even what someone else has as far as possessions and stuff. It could be relationships. Man, Facebook is like notorious for stirring up jealousy and envy and, you know, I mean, how many of us have either been in a situation or know someone, in one of those situations, something comes on Facebook and go, oh, looks like they're having a great time. Why wasn't I invited? Anyone ever experienced that one? And you go, why am I feeling that? There was a time where we didn't even know every little thing that everybody did, right? And now this stirs something up in us. Then there's the people who want to stir it up, right? It's like on purpose. Hey, look at what we did, and you weren't invited, right? And they stir that up. I mean, just think about that. And he goes, this is happening in the church. And he goes, it's the product of what he just got done talking about, this worldly mindset and this worldly thinking that it's about me and what I want and my pleasures, and I'll do whatever I need to get those, and I don't care who it affects in the process. When you give yourself over to that thinking, he says all kinds of evil comes about, even to the point where you kill, wage war to get what you want. Now that sounds a little extreme, right? I mean, no one in here killing anybody to get what they want that they don't have. Anybody ever watch like 48 Hours, 2020? Those shows wouldn't exist if this wasn't true, right? I mean, you see a man like the pastor kills his wife because he wants the other. I mean, it's craziness, but it happens. And people give in to this worldly mindset or this thought that the grass is greener. I have to have that, and that's what's going to make me happy. I mean, the Bible even gives us examples of that, right? David and Bathsheba, he sees something he wants, someone he wants, and he starts scheming, and he starts planning, and then he gets her. Then he finds out that she's pregnant. Then what does he do? I'm going to figure out a way to take the guy out. He's the problem. And James is going, listen, you could do all this stuff, and then ultimately you don't even really get what you want. And all those things that you thought would satisfy you, they don't satisfy you. Because what you really need, you haven't recognized. And what you really need is the contentment that comes from knowing God, who created all this great stuff for us to enjoy. It's there for us to enjoy, not for us to run after and hoard. And he goes, enjoy it, but no, you're blessed to be a blessing. Understand the contentment that comes in a relationship with God. But it only comes when you really have that relationship with God. It doesn't really come from going to church. It doesn't really come even from Bible study per se. True contentment in life and knowing what it means, as Paul said, to be content in all circumstances, can only come from God. How can Paul write, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I mean, that was his idea of how the world really worked. He had this, I mean, he understood worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. I mean, he understood it's all passing away. For me to live is Christ. It's an opportunity for me to live for him, to experience him here on this earth, but really to die is gain. See, it was that real to Paul. Why isn't it that real to us? Why isn't your faith in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, because I'm not assuming everyone in this room does, why is it not that real to you? Why are we collectively at times, if not often, why are we not experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus said he came to give? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came to give you life, and life more abundantly, life to the full. Why aren't we experiencing that? I think because often we buy into a cheap version of Christianity that says, live by the rules, read this book, show up for church, and you'll be blessed. And we're missing the whole point of the story. See, the whole point of the story, it's more of a love story. It's this idea that God, who loved his creation so much, that when they broke the relationship with him back in the garden, he gives one command. And I don't have time to go into why, you know, why did it work that way, all that stuff. He gives one command. It's basically, know me, trust me, just don't touch that tree. Don't go to that tree. Everything else is yours. Just don't go there. And they go there. And the relationship is broken. And they're expelled from the garden. And then he says, now, I don't abandon them, right? Because when Adam and Eve hid, what did God do? Hey, where are you? He comes after them. So he doesn't abandon. He puts in place a plan to love them back, to love us back. He sends his son to die on the cross for our sin, that we could have this relationship with him, that we could call him our Father. We sing about it. We talk about it. All of Scripture is filled with the idea that God is our Father, and he wants to have an intimate relationship with us as a Father. And yet we find ourselves, you know, like, I've got to do this to earn God's favor. I got to do this. I got to show up at every event. Everything we have to do to earn God's favor. Now, that might have been your experience with your earthly father, but that's not the loving Father that we have in Scripture. He sent his son to die so we might have a relationship, that we might enjoy intimate communication with him, to know that he's here with us now. See, I think about that story, and I didn't even know we were going to talk about that this morning with Karina and her family. And when you find yourself in a situation that's devastating like that, what do you do in that moment? See, it really shows you who you are. I read a great book one time called Holy Discontent, and I and I highly recommend it by Bill Hybels. But he basically says there's things in all of our lives that just kind of irk us, or we look at life and go, things should not be that way. So they go through this situation, and they experience this with their child, and they see need, and they go, it shouldn't be this way. Someone should do something. And then the voice of God kind of echoes and says, yeah, someone should do something. Maybe you're that someone. You know what I mean? We have all these questions like, well, if God was really loving, then why are kids dying in sub-Saharan Africa? Well, let me ask you, why are kids dying in sub-Saharan Africa of hunger? Because we're a greedy people who hoard and don't love one another. And we all have a part to play in that. Like, you could actually help in that situation. You could actually be a part of the solution. I'm not saying that's your calling. I'm just saying, listen to God. Think about why you're alive. Think about this whole mysterious thing that we talk about. And it's very mysterious, all right? Christianity. It's not a mechanical relationship. Jesus never gave a formula. Okay, now here's what you do. You do this, and God will do this. You do this, God will do this. You don't ever see that. It's all about a relationship, a loving God who's drawing us to himself. So James, he's going, man, you guys are quarreling. You're fighting over this stuff just like the world does. And then look at verses 4-6. Look, come on the screen. Here's what he says to the churched people. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You think the scripture has no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he's placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So look at that, verse 4. You adulterers. Wait, what? I mean, he's talking about like arguing and fighting, and how does adultery fit into this? Right? I mean, they're just fighting and you know, passionately chasing after stuff, and he goes, it's adultery. How do you go from coveting and seeking your own pleasure to adultery? And again, there's two kinds of wisdom in this world. One that focuses on the here and now, like let me get what I can out of this life. There's another one that says, hey, listen, everybody wake up. There's two kingdoms. It's kind of like the movie The Matrix, if you've ever seen that movie, okay? One of my favorite movies ever. But all these people are lulled to sleep and don't realize they're trapped in this matrix, and they just go through life and they kind of slog through it. And then some people get pulled out and they see it for what it is. And they're going, oh my gosh, how did we get sucked into that? It's like scripture says, folks, listen, your life is but a mist. It's here today, gone tomorrow. James will say that in a couple chapters. Wake up. Stop running after the stuff of this world. It's going to all be gone. You can't say it enough times. You cannot take it with you. The only thing that goes with you to the cemetery is basically what you have on if you get buried, and the relationships and the friendships and all that you poured your life into. You can't take any stuff with you, right? But you give your life to this, and you're going, we got to wake up and understand, because God, now listen to this, this is the part about God loving us and this relationship. It's more of a love relationship. He demonstrated his love by sending his son to die for you. He loves you. Jesus says, what God wants, here's what God wants. When they cornered him and they wanted to kill him, hey, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to know what God wants from you, that's really what God wants from you. It's good if you can quote 200 scriptures and you know all the books of the Bible and the themes of them. That's great. But if you can do all of that and you don't love people, you've got nothing. Paul goes, you've got nothing. It's worthless. It's worth absolutely worthless. So God loves you, and he wants you to love him back. And then what happens is, we, myself included, we choose to give our heart away to stuff and to people. And we chase after these things of this world that kind of dangles carrots all around us through media and all these different, like, you need this, and this is what's really going to make you happy, and we run after it, or this relationship's really going to do it for you. And the whole while, God's going, listen, there's a lot of great things. I created it all. And anything that's good for you, every good gift, everything that's good, it comes from me, and I'll give it to you if it's good for you. And James says, you know, you run and you scheme and you do all these things, and then you don't even have what you want. You could spend your whole life running after that and not get it. And those who do get it often realize it doesn't fill me. It doesn't bring me happiness. It doesn't bring me contentment. See, there's the kingdom of this world that's ruled by the enemy of our soul, and it sets itself up to distract us from what's really important. And what's really important is this message of Christianity, which is Jesus comes to earth and he says, the kingdom of God is here. God has come to dwell with his people. Put your faith in him and he'll come and dwell inside of you. That's mysterious. Okay, that might take us a little bit out of our comfort zone, but that is the message of Christianity. Because what does James say here? He goes, the spirit that he placed inside of you, he's passionate. God's passionate for you to be with him. I mean, he lives in you and he wants you to have this relationship. Be awake in the moment. Know that every moment can be lived to the glory of God, that he's with you, that he's here, that he lives inside those who put their faith in him. And yet we are satisfied, quote unquote, kind of, with just going through the motions. God goes, I have so much more for you than that. And not that, I'm not saying that the person who kind of has lived the typical Christian life, you walked the aisle, you said the prayer, you did that. I'm not saying that person's not going to heaven. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying we're missing out on so much more. He goes, it's like adultery. So you've given your heart away to all these things, and I'm the one who truly loves you. And he goes, I'm going to fill you in ways that you can never imagine. So we can be another quote-unquote church that just does that, that goes through the motions. Comes, we have a service, you leave, you go back to work. Hopefully you're energized enough to make it through 5 more days without killing anybody, leaving your husband, leaving your wife, right? Or we can be a people who say, you know what? Don't have it figured out. But I do believe this. I believe that God sent his son to die for my sins. And when I put my faith in him, it's not just this faith in a historic Jesus. It's a Jesus who rose from the dead, ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father. That all things are created by him and for him. He goes, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask with wrong motives. Did you realize you could pray, there's like wrong ways to pray? I mean, like, you know, I mean, that's true. You can pray in ways that, you know, it's not that God's not going to hear it, but he's like, this is why you don't have it, right? You're asking with wrong motives. Now, let me ask you, when it comes to scheming and planning and the things you want, because we all do it, whether it's a new car, new TV, whatever, we have all these things we scheme and plan for, figure I'm going to work my way. If I do this, maybe I'll get this in the job. If we really believe that God is who he says he is, that he is God, can we get to the point where we ask him for those things and just believe for him to provide? Like, just ask and believe. I'm not saying you don't take action, but you don't take control of it. Don't take it in your own hands. Antoine, I'm going to ask you guys to come up. Band, come on up. Where you don't have to take ownership of it. Like, I have to make this happen. Because the reality is, you can't in and of yourself. God can change the circumstance like that. What if we trusted him more? What if we believed that he loved us that much, that he would give it to us if we really needed it? Look at verse 6 from James. And he gives grace generously, and the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, because if I'm going to be honest, I fail in this every day. I forget that God is with me. I forget that all I have to do is turn to him and ask. And I find myself running sometimes on that hamster wheel, trying to make something happen, and I expend all kinds of energy, all kinds of time, before I even ask him. But he gives grace generously to the humble. What does it say about the proud? What does he do with the proud? God what? Opposes the proud. Okay? I don't know if we have any boxers in here, any fighters or anything like that. Muhammad Ali just recently passed. Muhammad Ali didn't only talk a good game, he actually beat people up really well. Like that was his job and he did a really good job of it. I would not want to stand toe-to-toe, square off, you know, like flex at Muhammad Ali, right? Who would do that? Unless you were a professional. Who would do that to God? Who would do that to God? Like, come on, God, bring some of that. Let's see what you got, right? Who would do that? You? Me? God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Later on, he says it, and we don't have enough time, but he goes, humble yourself before God. Submit to him. Resist the devil, and then he'll flee. See, humbly submit to him. Understand, his kingdom should come first. Seek first the kingdom of God. God, help us to see through the fog of this world. What I want to do now is I want to take some time, and I want us to pray. And then the band's gonna do a song in just a moment and give us a chance to just worship. But if you would, just sit where you are right now, and then afterwards we're gonna stand and worship. But I want to just lead us through a time of prayer, and I want you to just think about your relationship with God. Would you consider yourself? And just if you would, just kind of sit before God, close your eyes, and if this is weird for you, get a little rest, whatever. But just close your eyes, sit, and I want to ask you a question. Would you feel, or would you say that your relationship with God is close? That you're in a close relationship with God? I'm not asking you how many boxes you can check, how good you were this week. How close are you in a relationship with God? All of Scripture talks about this being a relationship. Even so much as when you give your heart away to stuff and to this world, it's like spiritual adultery. Is your loyalty divided between God and this world? So I didn't have time to really teach on it, but this whole idea of friendship with the world, he's not talking about people who live out there who are different from you. He's talking about friendship with this worldly system, this worldly mindset, where it all centers around me, and it's all about what I want. It's all about my selfish ambition. Because if that's the way that you think and that's your life, those people are enemies of God because they're living for a whole different kingdom. How much of your heart does God have this morning? Do you believe that God loves you? Just as you are. Can you bring yourself to hear the voice of a loving father who says, I love you. I love you. Every argument that you put up, every argument someone else, I love you. Sent my son to die for you. I love you that much. Just come and walk with me. Enjoy life the way I created it. Let go of all that stuff. Come and talk to me. I'm right here. Just come and talk to me. Do you have that kind of relationship with God where you think that he might actually speak to you that way? Are you jealous of anyone right now? You got to release any of that? God says he gives grace generously. Just, God, I'm sorry. Help me to be content. Anything you think you need right now that you want to just talk to God about? Great time. Just tell him what you need. sometimes I think we're scared to tell them what we need because we realize we really don't need it. It's okay to tell them what you want. Tell them what you want. Trust that he'll give it to you if it's good for you. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes this morning. I went way off track on my notes, God. I pray that your spirit worked. Open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, God. Help us to see that there is a kingdom that's beyond this thing that we interact with day in and day out that distracts us. God, that there's people who don't know you, who need to know your love. That there's people who literally just need to be loved and hugged and given a little, whatever it might be, from food to shelter, and we have the ability to do that. God, your word says that that kind of love echoes into eternity. Help us to not be self-centered. Help us to not be those people who live with that worldly kind of thinking. Help us to draw near to you, to love you more, I pray. In Jesus' name.